You're joining with us tonight from our home in St Leonard's-on-Sea, and I'm joined by Frances and Doreen, our guest tonight in our meeting, but she lives with us here in our home. It's been a wonderful sunny day, and it's great joy to be able to share with you again some of the things that the Lord has been blessing me with in these days of isolation.
Hi, this is Fran, and I'm going to read to you part of Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. He fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst, before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today."
I want to start by sharing the stories of two men who were incarcerated in solitary confinement for many years. The first was the Prince of Granada. He was heir to the Spanish crown, was sentenced to life in solitary confinement in Madrid's ancient prison called the Place of the Skull. The fearful, dirty, and dreary nature of the place earned it its name. Everyone knew that once you were in, you would never come out alive. The prince was given one book to read the entire time, the Bible. With only one book to read, he read it over hundreds and hundreds of times. The book became his constant companion. After 33 years of imprisonment, he died. And when they came to clean out his cell, they found some notes he had written using nails to mark the soft stone of the prison walls. The notations were of this sort. Psalm 118, verse 8 is the middle verse of the Bible. Ezra 7, verse 21 contains all the letters of the alphabet except the letter J. The ninth verse of the eighth chapter of Esther is the longest verse in the Bible. When Scott Udell originally noticed these facts in an article in Psychology Today, he noted the oddity of an individual who spent 33 years of his life studying what some have described as the greatest book of all time, yet could only glean trivia. For all we know, he never made any religious or spiritual commitment to the Lord. The second is Richard Wurmbrand, who spent 3 years in solitary confinement in Romania. This confinement was in a cell 12 feet underground with no lights or windows. There was no sound because even the guards wore felt on the soles of their shoes. He later recounted that he maintained his sanity by sleeping during the day, staying awake at night, and exercising his mind and soul by composing and then delivering a sermon each night. Due to his extraordinary memory, he was able to recall more than 350 of these sermons, and a selection of which he included in a book, With God in Solitary Confinement, which was first published in 1969. During part of this time, he communicated with other inmates by tapping out Morse code on the wall. In this way, he continued to be sunlight to fellow inmates rather than dwell on the lack of physical light. Wurmbrand was released from his first imprisonment in 1956 after 8.5 years. Although he was warned not to preach, he resumed his work in the underground church. He was arrested again in 1959 and sentenced to 25 years. During his imprisonment, he was beaten and tortured. Physical torture included mutilation, burning, and being locked in a large frozen icebox. His body bore the scars of physical torture for the rest of his life. His isolation brought him into a deep communion and intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. These stories bring me to my message tonight, that is fellowship as revealed to us in our Bibles. The apostle reminds us the church at Corinth, that they were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are also called to belong, not just to believe. You may remember that God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." We read that in Genesis chapter 2. The Apostle Paul also shares his following statement to fellow believers in Philippi from his own prison cell. He says this, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain from the resurrection from the dead." Rick Warren, in his book Purpose Driven Life, says, "You and I have been created for community, fashioned for fellowship, and formed to be part of a family." You may remember that the Apostle John writes in his letter near the end of the scriptures, when he said this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 reminds us that the church came into being when the Holy Spirit entered the hearts of those first believers who had gathered in the upper room. Jesus had told them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." The original word there means martyrs, to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Later in the chapter, Peter explains to the huge crowd the amazing happenings that they had witnessed in Jerusalem that day. Luke, who wrote the Acts of the Apostles, says those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as everyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Probably most of us are still in home isolation, which has been extended for another 3 weeks. Every day the figures increase, and it's staggering how something so small is devastating the lives of so many. The figures of those who have died is now more than 120,000, with over 2.3 million cases. In the UK, it's 114,000 cases with over 16,000 deaths. Many more are dying in care homes. One of those last week was John Norris, a good friend of ours, who I first met in 1971. The Bible recalls that the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. In today's modern technological world, we have much access to the apostles' doctrine. Ministry can be streamed from a variety of sources. We can link via computer, iPad, and mobile phones to the spoken word. Through Zoom, we can all sit round our computers, see each other's faces, and pray with one another. Also, we can listen through the means of New Life Radio, which I'm very grateful you are tonight. But I wonder if we are missing something of the ministry associated with the words fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Let me read to you again the passage Francis read at the beginning of our meeting. It records the days of the ministry of the Lord. And he started with this: "It happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be clean.' Immediately the leprosy left him." It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Here, a man who was totally rejected, an outcast, could come that close to Jesus and be touched by him. And it says later on, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." I've been challenged afresh by this statement, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers." We know from a couple of verses later on, we read, So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. The breaking of bread was part of their lives at home, celebrating their new life in God, around a simple meal as Jesus had done before his death. It was not part of a church program, although the Lord reminds us to remember his death until he come. Notice that the writer does not say prayer meetings, but prayers. In the reading of Luke's Gospel, our Lord, who Hebrews refers to the apostle and high priest of our confession, not only spends much time in prayer, and we know that there were many times he was in the mountains at night time with his father, but also spends time in practically praying for those he encounters. Our passage began with the Lord touching the man with leprosy. Many times we read that the ministry of our Lord and the early disciples was through the laying on of hands. And here are some examples. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them, saying, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. I was introduced to a woman in Forest Hill called Eileen by Francis' sister Brenda, who at that time was a social worker. She lived in the next street to us. She came to our meetings with her two-year-old daughter, who did nothing but scream the whole time she was with us. One night she had an experience of the devil that frightened her into seeking help from the Lord. I went to see her and discovered she was living with a man who was not her husband. In fact, she had many men. I used to refer to her as the woman of Samaria. Her brother was a burglar. Her home was full of stolen property. She was defrauded the social security by saying she lived alone. That day, I asked her, "What have you in your home that allows the devil access to you and to your daughter?" She filled three bin liners of stolen property, and I dropped some of them off on the doorsteps of the houses that her brother had broken into. She confessed deceiving the social services and was prepared to ring them with a full confession. I prayed for her. She was delivered that day, and her daughter also. She became totally free. Interestingly enough, when the social service manager came to see about this issue that she had said to them, even though she was terrified of the consequences of her action, she didn't want to lose her daughter into care, he let her off without any repayment. Certainly God's grace was good to her. Mark relates two stories about a man called two stories in his gospel, one about a man called Jairus. He begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. You may remember he was interrupted by a woman with an issue of blood. And we are told in the next few verses that she broke through the crowd, because she said this, "Only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well." Well, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body she was healed of that affliction. But Jesus, immediately knowing himself that power had gone out of him, turned around the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked round to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And of course, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And as soon as Jesus heard that that word was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." He permitted no one else to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. He came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. He saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." They ridiculed him. And when he'd put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those that were with him, and entered where the child was lying. He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. It also happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." He came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak and presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. For me, the life of God involves the human touch, a sense of the presence of God and its availability directly to men and women by the ministry of those sent by him. For ministry, we need three things that Luke reveals to us of the Lord's ministry and the ministry imparted to us and through us: his presence, his power, and his prayers. This is where the apostle began his ministry, that is the apostle Paul. And it says this in Acts chapter 13, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." His presence, his power, and his prayers. Fellowship today can mean casual conversation, socialising, food and fun. The question, "Where do you fellowship?" often means, "Where do you attend church?" "Stay for fellowship" means, "Wait for the refreshments." In real fellowship, people experience real life together. It is a fusing together of life. It is truly communion. Fellowship is spoken of in the scriptures is from a Greek word, koinonia. This word has been translated in many ways by those who have put together our English Bibles. There are three scriptures that use this Greek word. And it says this in Corinthians, "For I bear witness according to their ability," yes, beyond their ability, "they were freely willing, employing us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Galatians reminds us that when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. And John in his letter reminds us, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There are connected words, koinonios and koinoniou. I think that's how you pronounce them. First one is partaker. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. I think of that word when I have enjoyed a good meal. I have partaken of it, and it's entered into me. To give or have in common. You remember Jesus says that he partook of flesh and blood. He shared the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, the devil. And we are told by Peter that we become partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be also glad with exceeding joy. It's also referred as partnership or partners. Remember that the disciples were partners with each other, that is, Peter and Andrew, John and James. Also, communion, the act of using a thing in common. Paul says in Corinthians, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. It also means distribution, to make common. And I guess today we're seeing that worked out in many of the great causes, particularly food bank, that are distributing to the needs of so many. What can we learn from the heart of God that we're missing at this time of crisis? Or maybe our church life does not include these things that we read of in the early days of the church. Remember that my subject was fellowship in isolation. And I guess for many, and I would think maybe people listening to this meeting, that some of these ministries that we read about in the New Testament may have lapsed a little in our church life as we meet week by week. It's more than just attending services on Sunday, listening to this message on New Life Radio, or zooming in to the gathered church at home on the computer, although Mike gave a wonderful illustration of its wonder when he talked about their own Zoom meeting that they had this morning in the Church of Exeter, that everybody could see each other's faces. I guess that is a real perk. Paul reminds us that we are organs of our, for the organs of your body fulfill their purpose, they must be connected to the body. We call this family. The life in which we have been born needs to be shared. Otherwise, we shall never develop into spiritual people that God desires. Paul writes, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Only the Holy Spirit can create real fellowship between believers. It takes both God's power, his presence, and his ministry of prayer to produce a loving community. Unfortunately, many people grow up in families with unhealthy relationships, so they lack the understanding needed to experience real fellowship. They're not encouraged to enjoy each other, and therefore many live isolated in their own homes, glued to their mobile phones and social media. Christian fellowship is deep, not superficial. They had all things common. The church had this quality. Now the multitude of those that believe were of one heart, one soul. Neither did any say that of the things which he possessed was his own. They had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked, for those who were in possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. They distributed to each as everyone had need. And Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, commends them by saying this, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness, according to their ability, yea, beyond their ability, they were willing freely, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift of the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we'd hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." These two scriptures remind us of his great power, revealed in the depth of their fellowship together. When Jesus met his disciples after being raised from the dead, we read, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard of me, from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" This power that he spoke of was not just that we may continue to do great miracles, although we read these wonderful signs continued. Here is Peter and John after the healing of the lame man at the temple gate. Notice firstly the laying on of hands. He touched him. It says he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And Peter shares with those who mocked him, the Pharisees and the scribes. He said, "Why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you now see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Paul reminds the church at Rome that his ministry was with signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. You will know, of course, that the New Testament translates the word power from three different Greek words. The first one is strength. The second one is authority or a privilege. We read that, of course, in John's Gospel, translated in our New King's Bible, that rather than power, we've been given authority to become the sons of God. But the third one, dunamis, ability, is what the Lord imparts to us through the outpouring of the Spirit. Here the Apostle Paul uses this translation, his prayer, in the third chapter of his letter to Ephesians. He says this, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And he finishes like this in this third chapter. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." The Corinthian Christians came out of their poverty. In real fellowship, people experienced practical help, not just given advice or often a quick cosmetic help, by entering in to sharing in the pain and suffering of others. Christian fellowship is a place of grace. So how do we conclude this message tonight? We are looking at three things that we need to know in our walk with God: his presence, his power, and his prayers. Here's a wonderful illustration of his presence. Edwin Orr wrote of such event in South Africa in the mid-20th century. Nicholas Bengu, a Pentecostal African evangelist, was among the Zulus soon after the Second World War. One day, a crowd of over 7,000 were assembled in the open air, and while they were singing a simple chorus, here's a simple chorus: "He touched me. Oh, he touched me. Oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole. Or what about this one? When I feel the touch of your hand upon my life, it causes me to sing a song that I love you, Lord. So that deep within my spirit sings to you, you are my King, you are my God, and I love you, Lord. They sung a simple chorus and the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he did upon the household of Cornelius when Peter was preaching in Acts 10. That was about 10 a.m. in the morning. Not Peter receiving the Spirit, but Nicholas Bengu in the meeting in South Africa. And a great crowd was still there when darkness fell. Small boys of just 12 talked with tongues and prophesied. It was impossible for Bengu or anybody else to preach. As on the day of Pentecost, it was noised abroad and people gathered from all over to see what the noise was. When they came into the revival atmosphere, these sightseers too were converted. The numbers continued to increase and the Lord continued to save and baptize them with the Holy Spirit and fire. The people were so under the power of God that they could not walk. Many of them were prostrated and lay as though they were dead. Bengu sent for buses to come to take the people to their homes. But as soon as the bus driver and conductors tried to pick them up, they themselves come under the power of the Holy Spirit and said to Bengu, as soon as we touch them, this comes to us. Very many of these bus drivers were converted. And of his power, we have his presence, we have his power, and we have his prayers. The last story that I'm going to finish with is of a man called Darrell Tunnelly. I was introduced to him at an Alpha occasion in London. He began his criminal career at the age of 11 by stealing car badges from expensive cars. By the age of 16, he was selling heroin and cocaine and funding a £300 daily habit before being jailed for 5.5 years for being the driver of an armed robbery. In prison, his goal was to be the most difficult, most violent, and most hardest of all the prisoners that they'd ever had, and became the man to fear. He spent many days in lockdown, as he called it, or solitary confinement. One day, a fellow prisoner, they called a Muppet, because he worked for the governor, invited him to an Alpha meeting in the prison chapel. His response that if he didn't go immediately, he would punch the man's face so that his nose poked out the back of his head. He fled, but what challenged Darrell the most was that he returned the following day to renew the invitation. He and some of his gang went to the meeting and were encountered by the chaplain and two elderly nuns. Determined to undermine the meeting and wreck the testimony of these elderly ladies, he discovered that they continued to respond in love for him and his friends. He says they responded with compassion and were like love bombs. At the end of the meeting, he responded to the Lord and went back to his cell. He says this, I said a prayer and vowed to devote my life to God, but felt no different, and I turned to sleep. In the morning, he normally woke up and smoked a pre-made cigarette. He couldn't smoke it as it made him feel sick. He threw it out of the cell window. And then he made a new one, but felt the same, threw that out with the tin of tobacco. He then rolled a cannabis cigarette again. He felt worse and threw that out of the window. He was now completely disorientated, so he decided to get up and wash his face. When he looked into the mirror, he did not recognize the man he was looking at. And as he stood there looking at this man, he felt the power of God go through his body from top to bottom, and he realized that he had been made a new man. He worked out his sentence in the prison as a man God had made him to be, which was very challenging for him. And today he works for the Lord in Hope Corner Community Church in Runcorn. His presence, his power, and his prayers. Let me pray for you. Sadly, I am in isolation, so I can't lay hands on you. And I guess you won't be able to gather together for others to lay hands on you. But I'm going to pray now that the Lord will minister to you in whatever way you need him tonight. So maybe as we come to just finishing our time together, maybe if you want to identify anything that you've perhaps prompted to or has challenged you, let the Lord come and lay his hand upon you, as he did on that man who had leprosy, as he did on that woman, that little girl, Jairus, as the woman reached out and touched him. I believe that Jesus will touch us in this time of isolation. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you that we have a wonderful Saviour, a wonderful Lord. And as Bob was singing to us earlier, we can cast all our sin upon him. He cares for us. He wants to make us clean and pure. Like my friend Eileen, you can come into any situation and save us from anything that we've ever been in, and rescue our lives from anything. So we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.